Good morning. Boy, some of those songs were very, very appropriate in light of our text, which is Romans chapter 7. I would encourage you to follow along. We'll be reading verses 14 through 25. And for many of us, as we read this passage, we will be able to identify that struggle between the flesh side of us and the spirit side of us, because that's what it addresses. But what is even more surprising is that we're going to find that as we read, the Apostle Paul is interjecting himself into this concerning his own struggle. On the one hand, there can be times where we feel like we're in a maze where it seems to be just one way and there's no way out. And yet we know that no matter how helpless things might be or end up in our life, that there's always hope when it comes to Jesus. And in the end, if we stay faithful, we will find his hand bringing us the victory, although we may have to patiently endure and wait until it comes. Starting with verse 14, I'll be reading down to verse 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. but I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't seem to carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No. The evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work within me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner man, I do delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, when I read this, I thought, maybe I can have someone get me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. Karen, would you mind? You're right there in the end. You know, after reading this, I thought to myself, if we could talk to Paul, there might be a part of us that might facetiously say, well, give me some hope, why don't you? At first, when you read this passage, you can't help but think, gee, what a downer. And yet in some ways, it's extremely refreshing. Because after you read what seems to be his testifying about his own struggle, you can't help but say to yourself, well, gee, maybe I'm not so bad after all. At least in this aspect, the Apostle Paul, despite being a holy man, was able to relate the natural struggle that we all can confess to. Especially verse 19, when it says, if I might paraphrase a bit, the good I want to do, I don't find, and the evil I don't want to do, that I do. Not only can many of us say, I've been there, but there's probably some of us saying, what do you mean, been there? I've been there, I am there now. Many Christians, if not most, have some area in their life where they are continually giving this effort and just find themselves struggling as far as fighting that old nature of sin. There's something that just in us that at times just seems to keep resurfacing, where it seems to be that eternal battle. Thank you. Within all of us, that one area where there just seems to be that eternal battle. For some, It's their temper. They recognize that they're getting better, and yet there are those times where it just seems to boil over. For another, it might be they're no longer in that habitual mode of complaining, and yet they still catch themselves complaining, and they know full well that the only thing that it's doing is ruining relationships between them and others. For someone else, it might be just holding their tongue. Another, exercising faith. For some, it might be drugs. It might be pornography. And they're wondering, when will I have the victory? In the midst of our own frustration, when we review this text, there can be a part of us that can't help but wonder, why is it he seems to be going on and on and on about this plight of our flesh? There must be some purpose in it. Sure, at the very end, it's to make us recognize there is an answer and there will be victory, and it is Jesus, but is there possibly something else? Verse 14 relates that he finds himself sold as a slave to sin. In other words, he just can't seem to free himself. Verse 15, I don't understand why I do those things I don't want to do, those things that I hate. Verse 16, God's law is not at fault. It's good. Although there are some who try and blame God, saying he knew that all of this would have unfolded. Just as the law is good, God is good. He relates, this seems to be happening in such a way where it's as if sin is a living entity and it is living in me. Verse 18, I desire to do what is good, but I find myself being defeated. Verse 19, we covered. Verse 20, again, he says sin is an entity. It's in me. Verse 21, evil is with me. Verse 22 and 23, I delight in the law, but sin in me is just waging this war, and it's making me become captive like a prisoner. And then he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. I really believe that one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul puts so much emphasis is because when the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to miss, he truly understands our fight, because our fight is his fight. He too has his own personal struggles. Our failures have been his failures. Our weaknesses are his weaknesses. You see, there's something about transparency that truly helps others believe. Not only you understand their plight and their fight and their struggle, but their pain. And because of that, you will now be able to find yourself in a better position to help them find the victory. But not just the victory, the release from the pain. True story. In fact, this happened just a couple weeks ago. A daughter, after a month of working at a new job, comes home later that evening. She's at the kitchen sink. She's doing the dishes. The dad happens to be at the kitchen table. He's doing some reading. And all of a sudden, his daughter begins to break down crying. He gets up. He walks over to her. Honey, what's wrong? And she says, Daddy, I feel stupid. I feel stupid at this new job. You know what her father says to her? Well, honey, we all at times feel stupid. It's just that we don't always tell everybody. Is that not true? Yeah, of course it is. He goes on to tell her, this is especially true when you're working on a new job. We have that learning curve to go through. And because others around us who've been there a while, or perhaps someone might seem new, but they've had previous experience, they know what they're doing, it can make us feel stupid. Then he tells her of a time in which he was fired because he was stupid. Told her that when he drove home in tears. And then he said to her, but honey, Here I am today. I'm doing okay. And you will too. She leaned her head on his shoulder and said, "Thank you, Daddy." The pain and the fear was released. I believe that is a part of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's trying to tell these new disciples in Christ, despite my failures, despite my weaknesses, here I am today doing okay, and you will too. Amen? I'm truly convinced that this is part of what this is about, why the Apostle Paul goes through this expose of his own struggles concerning his own sin nature. And it's a struggle that every one of us goes through. One thing I should say, just in case you might hear someone say, this passage is really about the Apostle Paul talking about what he was going through before he became a Christian, if I might be so bold as to say, hogwash. Several reasons as to why I say that. When he wrote this in the Greek, it was written in the present tense, not something he went through in the past, but what he's going through now. Secondly, he refers to the pronoun I 27 times. This was his struggle, now in the present tense. Thirdly, he refers to himself two times by saying myself. He says two times about my mind. And he says in verse 18, my sinful nature. And 23, he says my body. He says sin is living in my body. Paul was talking about himself, similar to when he was speaking to the new people at Corinth, at the church at Corinth, when he said to them in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body daily. Your version might say, I beat my body daily. The NIV says that he disciplines his body daily. And you know what that means? You know what the idea that carries in the Greek? It means that literally, he's doing this. He's got a battle that he himself wrestles with, and he has to beat his body, and that idea is even black and blue. Why? Because even within the Apostle Paul, he finds his flesh at times trying to rise up. How fortunate and blessed we are that the Bible is so honest, so transparent about everything, including the flaws of godly men. Amen? It's meant to give us hope. The reason I say that is because, for example, time and time again, Christians can find themselves to a point where they just feel defeated. Maybe even wondering, am I really a Christian? I seem to have these terrible thoughts. I seem to have these repetitive patterns that seem to come back and to haunt my life, and I'm not having the kind of victory I know that God expects me to walk in. But as we see here in this passage, he's not describing someone who's under the conviction of sin and almost ready to be converted. And neither is he describing a believer who's neglected the means of grace as if he's in some trough of sin. No. He's talking about a godly man. He's talking about an apostle. He's talking about himself. Some of the things he says here, such as about the law of God, are things that only a believer can relate to. He indicates this when he talks about the law of God having a certain role or relationship to the heart of a person who is a believer. For instance, when he says, I rejoice in the law of God in the what? Anyone remember? In the what? In the inner man. Who's that inner man? Talk to me. Who's that inner man he's talking about? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This text is talking about the believer's struggle. I rejoice in the law of God in that inner man. That inner man he's speaking about is Christ in us. It's that man in our innermost being, in our heart of hearts, that says, although I may not always do what I know I should, I will still strive because I love God. I love His Word. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be holy. This dual nature within us is a paradox for us at times because on the one hand, we know that the Lord saved us. We know that we are that new creation. We know in some ways we are no longer the person that we used to be, and others around us can see it. But yet at the same time, we know, we feel that pull of the flesh, that pull towards sin. In fact, to be honest, this description that I read almost in Romans chapter 7, at first, you know, almost sounds like the man's trapped. Sometimes feeling as if we'll never be able to break those old patterns of sin or those old habits. And when you're young in the Lord, oh, how Satan loves to play havoc with that in our mind. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have thought that thought. If you were really a Christian, you would not have done that act. Many times us ministers have had people come into our office struggling with, Lord, or minister or pastor, I'm doubting my salvation. Sometimes we have to probe to see if they really are saved. But many times what they have experienced or are experiencing is the struggle Paul's experiencing. And it's a relief to be able to take them to chapter 7 and say, let me tell you something. Let me show you something. We have a struggle within us, but a part of the reason why we fight on towards that final goal is because we know a day is going to come when this will completely end. When will it happen? At the resurrection. On that day, we will have such a joy to look forward to because a time is coming when this body will be done away with and its tendencies to always draw us away from God and into sin is going to be done. The benefit of the resurrection, that future hope, is a part of what helps us keep our eyes on the prize of our salvation. We're on that day of the resurrection. We will be given a new body, and we will find that not only is our soul clean, but our body is no longer tainted with sin, where it is no longer living in us. Its domain has come to an end. We will have a body, as our text says. Sin will no longer be living in us. But until then, there is a war waging on in our body that we have to accept, but with a spirit that says, I'll never give up. One thing we want to keep in mind, so we don't end up deceiving ourselves, is that a part of the reason why we sometimes think that we're not making headway when we actually are, is because now we're viewing things differently. We are now, after we become saved, are beginning to view sin through that new inner man in us versus the old one, versus that old nature which didn't see sin quite as bad. You see, at our conversion, we received a heightened awareness of sin and with it a higher sense of disappointment versus before we knew Christ. That can deceive us into thinking maybe we're not making headway. It is at conversion, as you grow in your knowledge of Christ and His righteousness, that you do begin to see certain patterns of behavior far more abhorrent than you did before. It is at conversion, as you grow in Christ, that you find you really are not as tolerant as you used to be before you were saved. With that, we also begin to see the truth of our own heart. this conviction, this stirring of hatred towards some of this sin is because I am different. One thing that every Christian should learn is how to protect themselves spiritually in this world. That means that we have to devise a strategy. We need to put some strategies in place that will create boundaries around us, as well as certain disciplines that will address specifically what we know are our certain weakness. Such as the times saying to ourselves, there are certain places I can no longer go that I used to go. And for that matter, even some streets I can no longer drive down. I will not travel on anymore, because when I do travel down that old road in town and I go by those certain places, what I find is it can begin to energize that old man, begin to trigger him. Thus, one boundary as well as a discipline for some is they no longer travel some of those streets they used to go to, such as previously perhaps were some clubs. There are times where the Christian needs to say, no more, this is a boundary. If I go down that old road, my old nature will be triggered. You must also realize that if you do go down that old road, not only is the old nature triggered, but if you go towards an old environment, you will find demons will be triggered. You will find servants of Satan will be triggered to prey, stalk you, to bring you down. I'm going to bring something up here. This guy's name on the screen is John Ramirez. Just going to show about 30 seconds. He was a Satanist, so much so that when he started having Christians witness to him, Satan, he said, literally dragged his spirit from his body when he was in a deep sleep, and he found himself standing before Satan. Satan didn't want to lose him. Listen to what he said, what he used to look for when it came to taking Christians down. If you would, please play it.
As time went on, John also practiced the dark arts outside his apartment. He preyed on Christians in particular.
At the clubs, I would go around looking for Christians. And I knew that in the club, you was in the devil's playground. So I knew that if I can get into it and you had a beer or two already in your system, I knew all I had to do was just say, listen, I have something to tell you today. And
thank
right
you.
Now you will open the door because you said, what is it you need to tell me?
Did you catch his words? He knew if he could find a Christian at the club, he had them where? At the devil's what? Playground. He knew he had that Christian at the devil's playground. We need to understand that just as there are spiritual places where God's spirit is at, such as where we're at right now in church, there are also spiritual places of darkness, where demons look for their opportunity to prey on Christians and take them down. Notice he said something else. He said once they were there, he would start a conversation with them. And he was looking for an opportunity to get what with that Christian? A gateway. Meaning into what? Into his soul. Oh, how we need to be wise. Make sure that we set up borders. Make sure there are certain disciplines that we put in place, a strategy, so that we do not end up in a place that is the devil's playground, as well as servants of the devil who are looking to prey on Christians. This is also true when it comes to drugs. I know most of us do not take drugs. I know we don't have a problem with it, but the part of the reason why I'm addressing it and bringing it up was because just this week, I had to address a situation. It involved marijuana, where some today just do not view marijuana as being bad. But what we need to understand is marijuana is one of the number one gateways that has led people to become, to end up partaking in other drugs. That's what demons want. They want people to experiment with something that they might think is harmless, because he knows it can become a vehicle that he could later use to bring them, not just to use other drugs, but to bring them to a place where he can entrap them, where he can enslave them, so that by way of their becoming addicted. I think I might address this next week. I might take a break from Romans and just address this. Why? And I will share with you some testimonies of those who started with marijuana, and there are countless of them. In fact, there's a facility in Chicago where that became the number one answer when asked, what got you addicted on these other stronger drugs? But for the most part, we must learn. We got to set up boundaries. We must discipline ourselves, specifically in those areas where we know we're weak. We need to be willing in that process to also be accepting when you do fall. Repent. Repent. Repent immediately. Repentance is a part of the process of obtaining the victory. Those who do not repent and they become comfortable with sin will find their heart slowly becoming hardened. As their heart becomes hard, not only do they become unable to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit trying to convict them, but they also become deaf to the voice of God that's trying to speak to them. Christian growth is not characterized so much by perfection as much as it is characterized by a steady growth towards perfection. And it involves repentance. A part of what causes that steady growth is also a refusal on our part that says, I'll never quit. Yes, I'm sick of falling. Yes, I'm sick of failing. But I will never quit. It makes me think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. He said, strive. That's an aspect of our Christianity that we must accept. It's a part of what eventually ends up leading us to the victory. Strive to enter in at that gate. For many, I tell you, many, they're going to seek it, but they're not going to enter in. Striving is a part of getting it right. And there should naturally be a part of us that's willing to strive. And you know why? Because that part of us in us is the Holy Spirit. It's God. Always prompting. Always trying to compel us. It's that part of us that won't let us have peace with sin. And that too is a part of the reason why we don't quit. And thus, what is that gift? It's a special gift of God. It's that Holy Spirit in us that after a while, because we keep striving, helps us live towards holiness, where pretty soon the old man in us says, you know what? It stinks around here. I've got to let go. And he'll find that he's going to begin to let loose of his grip. That's what striving in holiness does. That's why you should strive. Strive where we say, I will never quit. That, yes, this struggle can at times be depressing, but it is also very revealing when we find there's that part in us that says, I'm going to keep going. And what that reveals is, you've been born again. We see this characterized, characterization of heart exists. As verse 22 tells us, that's why you would find yourself delighting in God and His Word and the things of God. Before we knew Christ, that wasn't the case. The law of God was a burden. The ways of God weren't worth striving for. But once Christ stepped in by way of his Holy Spirit, we can't stay the same. Although it's true we find ourselves in a fight with our own weaknesses, like a boxer who keeps getting knocked down again and again and again, but each time he gets up, he's a little wiser. Each time he gets up, he's a little better, where he knows how to fight the good fight. We will find if we do that, that on the one hand, when we're knocked down, there's that feeling, as Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin?" But it is also true that as we get back up, we'll also be able to say, like Paul said in verse 25, "Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ who will save me from this body of sin." Until then, do not let failures ever control your life. Share something I shared with Samuel. You know, as you know, I taught him how to wrestle. He did very well. Only one that went to state out of 15 years in a school. But it did not happen because he was so victorious. It was because he learned to never quit. One day I said this to him, "Son, losing a match does not make you a loser. You know what makes you a loser? It's when you refuse to learn from the loss. Those are the ones that end up losers." Close with a story. It's about a farmer. He was a farmer who was a hard man, a harsh man, a man who had a very foul mouth, a man who was hard on his employees, abusive to his animals. But one day, a Christian witnessed to him. He recognized the plight of his own soul. He repented, asked Christ to be his Savior. After his conversion, there was some obvious changes. His language began to become cleaned up. His behavior began to become cleaned up. He became more loving towards his wife, his family, more equitable, fair to his employees. He even began to treat his animals differently. But then one day, several months after his conversion, something triggered that old man. And before he knew it, he found that old man boiling over. He began to fall and repeat back into some of his previous behavior. He found himself cursing. He found himself dealing harshly that day with his employees. He found himself becoming abusive towards his livestock. And then he suddenly caught himself. He was absolutely crushed. So he ran all the way from the barnyard, literally to his house, stormed through into the kitchen, crashed down onto a chair, and began to not just weep, but to convulse. It so happened that his wife was right there at the kitchen sink, and she turned and said, "Honey, what's wrong? What's the matter?" He said, "Honey, I'm no different than what I was before. I'm no different." And she smiled. And she said, "Oh, hon, there's a difference. Before you knew Christ, you would never be sorry for what you had did. Before you knew Christ, you wouldn't even give it a thought that you had done something wrong. And you certainly wouldn't be contrite, as in sorry, as you are now with tears." And she said, "No, honey, I see every sign of the Holy Spirit is at work in you." And so it's true of us. Amen. The Holy Spirit is in you. Do not think because at times you struggle and you fail in areas of your life that you're not his. You just keep repenting and you'll find out you will change. that you are getting better. And victory sometimes is a slow process, but it comes to those who keep repenting because they understand that's a part what eventually gets us to the victory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you and we praise you that you endure with us. We thank you, Lord, for the honesty of the Apostle Paul, how he shared his own struggle of his own flesh. Thank you, Father, that he even went so far to use the words of sin living in me. And yet, Lord, we know that he was yours. Father, we praise you and thank you that the victory is yours. And because the victory is yours, we can keep fighting the good fight, because one day your victory will be our victory. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I got to close a little differently here. And I ask that you stay seated. If I could have two ushers come forward, please. We've got a bit of an emergency, so go ahead, Chuck. And if Andy's Andy in the back, if you could get the offering plates, please. Okay. We've had a tragedy in-house here. And every now and then, when we have a tragedy, because we're family, we should pull together and help, right? And, you know, George Fox tragically lost his daughter, Tracy, this past week. And Tracy really didn't have any means to, you know, be able to have her, you know, funeral expenses to be covered. And, I mean, let's face it, she was young. I'm sure that's the last thing that was on her mind. So I'd like to see if we could pull together and if we'd be willing to help them out. Can we do that? Typically, what we try and do is help out from our compassion fund, and things have been tight for our church, and so once a year I usually ask if we could make a collection for the compassion fund, and I purposely have been holding back. If by a miracle, which isn't likely, but all things are possible with him, amen. That there should be a little extra that comes in. We will put that towards the compassion fund to be able to help. And I would like you to know that we do use that compassion fund mostly for in-house emergencies that come up. So for whatever you can give, you know, just want to thank you ahead of time. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be a family. We thank you, Lord, that it's a joy to be able to minister to each other's needs. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made us able to be able to help. And Father, we pray that that which comes in would, Lord, be to your glory, to your honor, to your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.